Good morning and welcome to you. I've chosen to speak to you this morning for a short time on a subject that we've been kind of dabbling at as we go through our studies, and the reading this morning fits right in with the lesson that I've got. We go back to Judges, the 6th chapter there, and in the 25th verse, where it says, "Now it came to pass that the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." If we go to Jeremiah, verse 31 and 33, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The date was August 28th, 2003. And the following is a portion of the article that appeared originally in the New York Times and then in other papers around the country. The author, reporting from Montgomery, Alabama, told of the culmination of nearly 2-year-long court battle, writing, "After 2 years of controversy, a week of protests that resembled revivals, and $1 million in lawyers' fees, the Ten Commandments standoff was resolved Wednesday in about an hour by 5 men and a jack, a moving crew hired from out of state because no Alabama company would do it, lifted the 5,280-pound Ten Commandment monument installed by Chief Justice Roy Moore of Alabama, and rolled it away. All the speculation about the Titanic slab of granite crashing through the floor of the Alabama Supreme Court or being too heavy to budge ended as the moving crew pushed the monument out of public view, as federal courts had demanded. Dozens of protesters watched, furious and helpless, from behind the locked glass doors of the courthouse. Many have been camping out on the courthouse steps, wearing their beliefs on their back, such as t-shirts as Jesus is the standard and Satan is a nerd. And as the workers readied the monument, a preacher belted out, "Pray that the wheels crumble." After they did not, the protesters started screaming, "Bring the monument back, bring the monument back." Judge Moore, who was suspended the week before for defying a court order to remove the monument, issued a statement saying, "It is a sad day in our country when the moral foundation of our law and the acknowledgement of God has to be hidden from public view to appease a federal judge. For now, the monument is tucked away in a locked back room in the Alabama Supreme Court, and court officials have not indicated what they will ultimately do with it." Protesters, though, continued to flock to Montgomery, and all day they blew ram's horns, shook Bibles, passed out cans of soda water, and dealt at the courthouse steps under a punishing sun. "This is just the beginning," said Reverend Patrick Mahoney, director of the Christian Defense Coalition. "We're going to call everybody we know and tell them to come to Montgomery and to look inside the empty building and see what the future of America looks like." You know, Alabama's not the only state that's gone through the controversy of posting in public the Ten Commandments and tearing them down. And we're going through lots of things right now and have been for the past several months about the Confederate flag, and now it's the Second Amendment rights and taking the guns away. Facebook and the social media is just full of arguments back and forth. Should we be allowed to? Should we not be allowed to? And you know, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time this morning thinking about why the posting of the Ten Commandments is so near and dear to Christians. You know, in the research that I did for this lesson, I came upon very few references where the Jews or the children of Israel were outraged at the removal of these plaques and monuments. And yet, those were their plaques and monuments. But there's a lot of Christians who are bothered by this separation of church and state decisions that feels the government's trying to take away our rights and our faith and our religion in the name of not offending somebody else. But why? Why does it bother us so much? And you have to stop and think, what is the third commandment? The third commandment says, "You shall not make of yourself an idol in the form of anything that's in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below, and you shall not bow down and worship them." You know, just like back in Judges that we read this morning, they had a wooden image there of something that they were worshiping to Baal. And God told Gideon, tear that down and use it to burn the living sacrifice that I'm going to give you. Take that bull as a living sacrifice. Under the Old Testament, they used animal sacrifices to appease God. And God used that wooden altar that they had there to burn his sacrifice upon. I think about the protesters outside the Alabama State Courthouse there, how they were bowing down on their knees outside the state capitol to the Ten Commandments monument. That had become their idol. We see it representing our faith and as a reminder of God's will for us in our lives, but do we need a 5,200-pound granite monument to remind us of God's law? The Ten Commandments were given to Moses to be shared with the Hebrew people to help them fulfill the covenant that God made with humanity after the Great Flood. They were to be laws, but not to be worshipped, but to be followed. After sharing the Ten Commandments, the tablets were put in the Ark of the Covenant, which was housed in the temple. They were not put out on display out in the courtyard of the temple. God expected these commandments to be embodied by his people. And yet we're reminded in today's scripture from Jeremiah that the people sinned and broke the covenant of God. We're going to turn real quick to Jeremiah and read that. In Jeremiah 31 and 31, we already read that there, that behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it goes on down, says, but this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Says, I'll write it on their hearts, in their minds, that they would know those things. But you know, those people didn't do that. Those people sinned, and God sent them into exile after that. They were punished for that. How many of us today believe this promise from God? How many of you believe that God will write His commandments on our hearts and place His laws in our minds? Well, I do. I believe that through the teaching of Christ, God has written commandments of love upon our hearts, and continues to bring to mind all the time, bringing us back into line with what we're supposed to be doing, so that we can follow God's laws. Now, I run into people during my daily life that they don't have this. They have no guidance at all as far as God's laws and what they ought to be doing. And they're out there just doing whatever they want to, bouncing from here to there, following whatever custom that they can find. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I was telling him how wrong his actions were. I know I probably shouldn't have been doing that, but he was out of line, and I told him he was. But he'd been down in the tropics somewhere, but that's the custom down there. I don't care what the custom is, it's wrong. I don't care if that whole society down there believes that it's okay. That's not the Christian way to do things. What do we have to say to the pastor in Alabama who believes that the lack of a stone monument means that that's the absence of God in America? I say, get a life. I say the same thing about them outlawing prayer in school. That didn't bother me at all. I'm not opposed to them outlawing prayer in school. They can't keep Drew from praying in school if Drew wants to pray in school. I'm much more in favor of Drew praying in school how he wants to pray than having someone lead him in prayer that doesn't know what they're doing. Somebody else said it would be very inspiring for God-fearing Americans to see the Alabama Monument on display again. However, something more pleasing to God would be to see the Ten Commandments written in the hearts and minds of every human being on earth. Then the great moral code of God would indeed be the foundation for a righteous world and its government. Our faith is not in a stone monument somewhere written or on stone tablets upon which the original law was written. Our faith is at the core of our very existence. I believe that people naturally believe in God. And there's an innate hunger in them to try to be holy. But you know, as people grow older and are influenced by the world, if that faith is not nurtured, if that faith is not cultivated, it's lost. If we allow the world to govern our lives, just as the man who spent a month or so down in the tropics and was being corrupted by the society down there, our hearts become hardened, and things that we know are wrong, know that we shouldn't do, we find acceptable. Is that not our society today? As society becomes more and more liberal, and we accept things, and it's politically correct to not know, let's don't talk about that. We can't say that those people are wrong because they're entitled to whatever they want to do. Well, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's still wrong. It doesn't make any difference what society says. If we allow the world to govern our lives, our hearts are hardened. Research has shown that adults who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior before the age of 18 were more likely to be active Christians in their young life than those who did not make a true profession of faith. Children have a faith that is so pure because the world has not yet corrupted it. God has indeed written His law in our hearts. And when we nurture our understanding of God's law through prayer and study and worship and fellowship, and we don't allow the outside influences to corrupt us, then we don't need monuments or plaques to remind us of things. Nor will those around us need to see Christian propaganda plastered on our bumpers or on our t-shirts. We don't need to wear a sign around the neck saying that I'm a Christian. People are going to know one way or the other whether you are or whether you aren't. Because when we allow God's laws to be written on our hearts and on our minds and to guide our daily lives, our actions of love and justice will show God, others that we are God's. Now Christ is revealed to me through the Holy Scriptures, written and printed in the many Bibles that I have in my house. But what would happen if this was taken away? You know, I read something yesterday that said that for every totalitarian government in the world, the first thing that they take away is your guns and your Bibles. Now, if the Muslim influence into the modern world is to succeed, they've got to take away our guns and our Bibles. But you know, it's not this written word that was nailed to the cross. It's not this leather-bound volume that was resurrected on the third day that promises eternal life. You know, I truly believe that if all the Bibles in the world were to disappear, I'd still have faith in the one who died and rose for me. Why is that? Because God has written His laws upon our minds and in our hearts. Would it be more difficult for me to nurture my faith without being able to read the Bible? I'm sure it would. But would God stop existing if they burned all the Bibles in the world? God's law doesn't cease to be if all 10 commandments and all the plaques disappear. Our God is a living God, and He's not living in stone monuments. He's not limited to the confines of sanctuary walls. Our God created the world and dwells in times and all places. Our God created each of us, writing the commandments and laws of divine love upon our hearts and upon our minds. These laws need to guide all of our steps and all of our actions. For as long as we listen to them and abide by God's decrees in every aspect of our lives, others will know our relationship with God through our actions and through our words. If we are truly attuned to the internal Word of God, then we don't need external reminders. If we acknowledge God's Word written on our hearts, as well as on the hearts of others, it becomes easy to teach God's commandments of love, to love God, to love our neighbors, even to love our enemies. You see, it was God's law of love written on the heart and mind of the persistent widow that we read about in Luke. Let me flip to that real quick. Summarize it for you because I seem to have lost the page that I had it marked here at. But there's a story in Luke of the persistent widow that went before the judge. Through Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" God is our living God. These laws need to guide all of our steps and all of our actions. For as long as we listen to them and abide by God's decrees in every aspect of our life, and if we're truly attuned to the internal Word of God, we don't need these external reminders. And as this widow here, because of her persistence that enabled her and encouraged her to return day by day, seeking justice from an unjust system, God's persistence in that widow paid off. Paul, when he was teaching Timothy to rely upon God's law of love written on his heart when he wrote to him, when he told him, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those of whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, and which are able to make you wise for the salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's to the law of God's love written upon our heart that I appeal and encourage you to go into the world seeking to do God's will each and every day. Trust your heart, for God's law is written upon it. Seek God's way, for God's law is written in your mind. Listen to God's law as he speaks to you. Some people call it a conscience, but we've trained that conscience through the writing of God's law upon our mind, that you may be guided and taught and assured in all that we do. We are children of this new covenant of God, sealed with the perfect sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The words of this covenant are written in our hearts and in our minds, and therefore there is nothing in this world that can remove God from our lives. The federal government cannot take God away from us. They cannot take prayer out of our schools if we don't allow it. They can prevent some teacher from leading prayer, but they cannot prevent our prayer. Monuments may be removed. Our Bibles may be removed. But know and believe the truth. God remains faithful to us. Let us remain faithful to God by living according to the words of love that come by God's own hand writing on our heart. There's a song on the radio right now that asks the question, is it written in the stars or written in the saints? They're talking about a love. Is it written in the stars or is it written in the sand? Well, you have to stop and think about that for a while. Well, you know, most of us have been to the beach and written something in the sand. How long did that last? Well, till the next wave washed over. And that's the way the world is often today. Things are written in the sand, and a new wave comes by, washing it away, and somebody else writes something else new. Or is it written in the stars? And you look up in the sky every night and find the same stars that were there not only when my dad looked in the stars, but when his dad and his dad before him. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the prophets, law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We've got to live by these things. The laws of God are unchangeable. We cannot go by liberal teaching and adjust to be politically correct with the world around us. The lesson's yours this morning. I hope that some good has come from this short study on the subject of being written in our hearts. We offer at this time unto you a song of invitation, good, and you might be subject to the gospel calling that you come while we stand and say.